Well, again, it's good to have you with us this morning. I'm continuing this morning the series, Jesus in Me, the Ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the title this morning is Power for Transformation. So for those of you who don't know what that picture is, that is a transformer. Just ask these guys over here. They would know all about that, right? They used to be toys. Remember the Transformer toys? It would start out like a car, and then you would unfold it into something completely different, some type of robot or something. But that really is the definition of transformation. Transformation is different than just a change or making an adjustment. Transformation is when something is completely changed. So continuing in our series this morning on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we've been focusing for several weeks now for a couple different angles on this word power. You have that little diagram off to the side of your notes that you've been seeing for a while now, at least when we've been focusing on this subject, about the Holy Spirit on us releases the power of Jesus through us. The power of the Spirit, the power of Jesus. And I asked this question a couple weeks ago when I was talking about this. Simply, why are we empowered by the Holy Spirit? We talk a lot about the power of the Holy Spirit and wanting the Holy Spirit, wanting more of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit want us to do? And why does He empower us? So, and you might come up with different words. To me, a lot of it falls into three categories. The first one is transformation. The second one is ministry. And the third one is mission. The Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in us and on us will transform us. All those things we were praying about this morning, breaking chains and breaking free from sinful patterns, habits, addictions, brokenness in your life, all kinds of things, unending list. That is possible through the power of the Holy Spirit in a very real and dramatic way. And that is transformation. Ministry, Spirit ministry, how we minister to one another. That'll be a whole discussion, a fuller discussion on that. And mission, there's a much fuller discussion on that as well. But this morning, I want to focus on this word, on the word transformation. And I don't know if you agree with me on this, but I really believe that the greatest evidence for the power of the Holy Spirit is a changed life. Do you agree with that? Like, if you're trying to convince someone that God is real and that His Holy Spirit is actually powerful, you can have that discussion, I guess, on sort of a doctrinal level or on a theological level. People can argue with doctrine. People can argue with theology. But if they see a changed life, there has to be some form of explanation. Why is this person different now than they were before? To me, that is probably the clearest and strongest evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit is a changed life. So just want to focus on that. Just a shorter sermon today and a few testimonies just to really focus on that idea. I know you've heard it before, but we just want to focus on that and be reminded again that the power of the Holy Spirit is not just an inward, invisible thing. Like, well, I have the power of the Holy Spirit, so now I'm more at peace, I'm more at rest, I know God loves me, and I know God is with me. That's all good stuff. But it's not just an inward thing, it's also transforming in our lives that's actually visible to others. So it's not just internal, it's also external. So let's look at those. We're just going to look at two scriptures relatively briefly. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians 6. So I'm going to invite you to turn there. 1 Corinthians 6, if you're using one of the guest Bibles, you'll find this on page 809. 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament. After the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then you have Acts and Romans, and then you get into 1 Corinthians. This passage of Scripture in Corinthians is one of a number of places in the New Testament where Paul gets very practical and he starts naming sins. He starts naming things. Now, I think it's very important in this Scripture to understand the background, the church at Corinth was a church that had, shall we say, some issues. There was a lot of sin in the church. These people had come to Christ, but this transformation really wasn't happening. They weren't surrendering to it. So you see in chapter 5, Paul was addressing them in his letter about sexual immorality in the church. Bad, bad stuff were taking place in the church. And Paul is saying, no, this shouldn't be this way. And then you go over into chapter 6, and he gets into this issue. There was so much bitterness and division in the church that members of the church or people in the church at Corinth were suing one another. They were dragging one another into the court to try to settle disputes. And Paul is saying, like, where is the Holy Spirit? Why can't you get together and figure out what's going on? Why would you drag each other before an ungodly judge to settle your disputes between believers? That's just silly. So we come in at the tail end of that with these few verses we're going to look at, looking at verses 9 through 11. Let's see. Yeah, we'll just jump in here at verse 9. Actually, let me back up to 7. We'll start at 7. Coming from the lawsuits thing into this section of Scripture, that verse that starts at 9. So this is 1 Corinthians 6, 7 says, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Now here's the list where Paul wants to be very clear. I want you to understand, Paul is saying, I need you to understand that the things I'm about to mention, they are sin. They are wrong. They cannot be in the church. So he goes on in verse 9, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. There's not a lot of commentary needed on that passage, is there? I mean, Paul says these things are not of God. These things are not permitted in the kingdom of God. So he goes down through this list. And you've seen those lists before. But what I really want to see is the next verse where Paul says, and that, this is verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6:11, and that is what some of you were. That is what some of you were. Sexual immorality, adultery, homosexuality. What else does he say there? Slanderers, drunkards, swindlers. That's what some of you were. But, he goes on to say in verse 11, continue verse 11, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. How? How were you washed? How were you sanctified? How were you justified? You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. These people were not changed because they went to some self-help class or they bought some set of cassettes from some motivational speaker. Cassettes. How do you like that? A reference to cassettes. Do you guys know what a cassette is? So you weren't changed by those things. You were changed by the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of His Spirit. That's the words that God was bringing forth this morning, both through Bryn and through Belinda. The name of Jesus Christ and the power of His Spirit. There is power in the name of Jesus, as we were singing this morning, to break every chain, to break every chain. Just another verse that's in your notes there. You know what? I'm behind on my PowerPoint. I do this all the time. That's the word that goes in your notes on this passage of Scripture, is actions. This Corinthians passage is looking at the external, these sinful actions. And Paul is saying, this cannot be in the kingdom of God. You were those things, but you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been clean. That must be gone now. And it will be gone by the power of the name of Jesus and by His Holy Spirit. This verse also is in your notes, Romans 8:13b. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. If by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now, I don't know about you. I think most of us can look at that list, if you want to call it that, that list of sins that Paul outlined, most of us can look at that and say, I've never done those things. Like, I've never done that. I've never cheated on my husband or wife. You know, I've never done the idolatry thing, although, if we're really honest, we've all done that in some form or another. But it looks like such a bad list. It's like, oh, no, I'm not like that. I'm not like that. But Paul is saying that is what you were, but you've been washed. Now let's go to another scripture. Let's go to 2 Timothy. Let's go to 2 Timothy. And one verse in this in particular is probably familiar to a number of you. 2 Timothy, we're going to chapter 3, and that's on page 843 in your guest Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now Paul is giving a warning here, as he was to the Corinthian church. Now he's giving a warning to Timothy. And he's going to list some things for Timothy. Now notice, see if you can notice anything different about this list. Okay, here's another list where Paul's being very practical. See if you can notice a difference. We go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It starts this way. Paul speaking to Timothy says this, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's a long list, right? And then he follows it with just one of the, this is the verse you've probably heard before. It's like this incredibly challenging verse when he says to Timothy, having a form of godliness, he's referring to this people, they have a form of godliness, but denying its power. Now, what does that mean? Having a form of godliness, I think some translations use having a form of religion, but denying its power. How can it be that people that have those things that he talks about, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, on and on and on, how can those people have a form of godliness? Well, the point for this one is attitude change, and that gives you a hint, I think, as to where I'm going. I think a lot of the things on this particular list are more about our attitudes than our actions. Now, maybe not every one of them, and I know that actions and attitudes kind of blend together eventually, but look at some of those things. Lovers of themselves. I can't look at Paul and tell you whether he's a lover of himself. Now, I know him well enough that I believe he is not. But, you know, I can't diagnose Paul to really look into his heart and to see where that whole thing of love of self, and I can't do that, Paul, and I'm glad you can't do that to me either. I'm glad you can't. So lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive. Now some of these you might think, oh, well, that would be evident. If someone is boastful, you would see that in their life. Probably. You probably would. If they're open about it. But they might not be open to you about it. It might be more of something of an internal pride thing. Treacherous, rash, conceited. Now again, you might say if someone's conceited, you would be able to see it. And you may. If you're close enough to them, you might be able to see it. But this is very troubling. Verse 5 is very troubling. Having a form of godliness. How can someone like that have a form of godliness? It's easy. It's so easy. You go to church on Sunday morning. You put on nice clothing, you paste on this wonderful smile, and you walk in the door like Mr. or Mrs. Godly. Hearing what I'm saying here? It's so easy. You can hide these things, and you can have a form of godliness. You can have a form of religion, if you will, but denying its power. Now, that phrase, denying its power, can be interpreted a couple different ways, but to me, the simplest meaning of someone having a form of religion but denying its power, and I don't know that I would say that means religion's power, But denying the power of God is you are not allowing the Holy Spirit to transform you. You are allowing all of those things, the pride and the love of money and the selfishness and the boasting and all that, you're allowing that to hold on, to have a safe place within you, and you deny the power of the Spirit that can change all that. So if you're saying this morning, like, Ron, there's this one area of my life that I've tried, and I've just given up on it because I don't think it can be changed. Like, I've struggled with this my whole life. I don't think there's anything I can do about it. Well, you probably are speaking truth there when you say there's nothing you can do about it, because the key is not you doing something about it, but what you've heard numerous times today. Don't deny the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't deny that power that will transform you. It will actually bring transformation into your life. Another verse that I just throw in there on this internal thing, this is in your notes, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Paul says in Romans 12. So, you know, this is really basic stuff. I'm sure you've heard this before. But just to remind us this morning that the power of the Holy Spirit is a transforming power, a power that will actually change those things in your life that keep you locked up in some form of godliness or form of religion, but you're locked into these other things that Paul's talking about. Let's turn to one more scripture just briefly. Let's go to the book of Mark. Here we're going to look at an actual example of this transformation. It's just absolutely incredible. Mark chapter 5, and that will be on page 710. Mark chapter 5, I know some of you are probably familiar with this story. Maybe some of you haven't heard it before. I'm going to read it. I'm going to read through it fairly quickly and just make a few brief observations. But this is a story about a man that Jesus encountered in his ministry. And not just any man. This is an incredible story, an incredible account. So I just want to read down through this pretty quickly. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 1. They, which was Jesus and his disciples, went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Now get the description of this man. Verse 3, this man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Now, I don't know a description that could be much more troubling than that, that a man that was possessed by an evil spirit, and you'll see later that was actual multiple evil spirits, that was so filled and consumed by the power of evil, the power of Satan, that he could overpower any man. He could overpower any attempt to chain him or to restrain him. He could overpower any of that. Now, verse 6, when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" We're in verse 9. My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus, this demon-possessed man, begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Verse 11, a large herd of pigs was feeding in the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us into the pigs, allow us to go into them." He, being Jesus in verse 13, gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, get this, verse 15, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They saw this man who was possessed by demons sitting there dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Interesting response. There's probably a whole sermon in that, but we're not going to take time for that this morning. Verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he has had mercy on you. Verse 20, so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. There's so much. We could spend a lot of time just on that story, but just a couple things really, really quickly. This story is a picture of complete and total dominance by the powers of darkness, by the powers of Satan in the life of one person. Complete dominance. But notice what happened. When Jesus approached the man, the demons that were in this man immediately took a submissive position to Jesus. Immediately. No questions, no struggle, no battle. They had come against a power that was so superior to them, the demons immediately started begging, don't torture us, don't torture us, because they knew that Jesus had the power to do anything he wanted to them. Now, it's hard in this story, but you have to separate this man from the possession, from the demons that were inside of him. But the demons were immediately took this submissive position to Jesus, because they knew that they were completely at his disposal, whatever he decided. With a word, Jesus kicks the demons out and sets the man free. People come and see a man that was naked, could not be chained. He was sitting and in his right mind talking with Jesus. It's an amazing, amazing story of transformation. This wasn't just a little improvement in the man's life. He didn't start reading his Bible and his life got a little better. No, no. This was absolute, complete, total transformation. The man that Jesus encountered was now totally and completely different. So, this is an example from Scripture, and we read these a lot. You know, you go through the New Testament, and you see those, you hear those all the time. And I thought, well, what I'd like to do this morning is just have, I've asked two people to share their transformation testimonies, people that I know personally have really walked through some pretty difficult stuff. And the thing is, I know there's so many of you that could share, but I've just chosen two this morning just to help drive this point home. So, Val, if we can, where did you go? Is Val in the room? There you are. Val, come on up. Let's start with you. I asked Val to share her testimony this morning. Now, I've not heard much of this, but I've heard from the women at the retreat that Val shared a really powerful testimony. Why are they laughing? Why are they laughing, Val? So I know some of you have heard this, but many of you have not. So, Val, I'm just going to give you the mic here and just give us that transformation story of some of the stuff that God has brought you through. I'll let you hold that, okay?
Why are you laughing? It's not funny. Well, my story starts like a lot of us. I was born into a family of six children. I was the oldest. My father was a Baptist minister. And after I got up some age, I didn't realize it at that time. A lot of the things that you'll hear are as a result of who I am now and having God show me what was going on back then. But my dad or my mom, they didn't know how to say I love you. They didn't show a lot of affection. They weren't huggy, and we just knew they loved us because they kept a roof over our head. My father was a hard worker, but he was also very, very, very stern and very strict. And me being the oldest, I got the brunt of everything, and I had to be the example for everybody. And so at a young age, I rebelled very badly. I wasn't very good in school. I used to get in trouble all the time at school. And, you know, I just figured that was me, you know, that he would always say, well, if you don't do this, you won't amount to much or whatever. And so I guess I started believing that. And so I was going to prove him right. So along came my sisters, and they seemed like they got all the privileges, and I had to be the one that was the example for everybody else, and I didn't want to be an example for everybody else. So fast forward, I'm in high school. I met a guy in high school who I thought was everything I always wanted. I was in the 10th grade, he was in the 12th grade, and I used to go to lunch in the cafeteria just so I could see him. He didn't know who I was. He probably didn't even care. But I fell in love with this guy, and eventually, through circumstances, I married him. For the first 2 years of our marriage, well, let me go back. I got pregnant before we got married. And we married while I was pregnant, and then the first couple of nights that we were married, he hit me one time because he said the baby that I was carrying in my body was not his. And so after that, I had no problems with him. But as we kept going along, I had Val, who you all know, and then I have a younger son. He's in California. 3 years into my marriage, he started beating me. And I didn't know why, because I felt like I was doing the things that I was supposed to do. I was a good wife. I would get up in the morning, fix breakfast, and have his dinner ready and have his bath water run. And he would come home and he would beat me. But he introduced me to drugs. So started doing marijuana. I already knew about alcohol a long time before that because I was the rebellious child. So I had taken enough of the beatings. Finally, after 5 years of marriage, three children, found myself divorced. He divorced me. I didn't divorce him. He divorced me. So now I'm a single parent. I'm in my 20s. I don't have a job, and I don't know what to do. So I went in a whirl looking for it. So any man that I would meet up with, he was my boyfriend. If he paid any attention to me, I must go back and say, though, back when I was a child, when I was younger, I always thought that I was the ugliest child in the family because of my dark skin. All my sisters and brothers are brighter than me. And yes, African Americans have shades of color. So they were all brighter than me. They all had this good hair. In my eyes, in my estimation, they all were better than me. So I was always ugly. So when I got older, any man that would pay attention to me, he was my boyfriend, and we would go off. I took my children to Chicago one time. Didn't tell my mom where I was going. Went. This guy took my money. He took my car. He put me in a one-bedroom apartment. And he left me there with my kids who were babies. All the while, I'm drinking, doing drugs. And, you know, it's hard to sum up in a few minutes what God has done for me. But fast forward then. I'm back in California now, total wreck, total mess, drug addict, alcoholic, very promiscuous, met this guy, started living with him, and we both got drunk one day, and to this day, I can't remember why, what we had an argument about, but he beat me so bad that my kids didn't know who I was. This whole side of my face was distorted. And then I laid in my own blood on the floor, and I watched him load a gun. I watched him put it to my head, and he pulled the trigger, and the gun would not go off. All the while, I didn't know that my mom and dad were praying for me because I didn't like them. I didn't want to have anything to do with them because they wanted me to be a certain way, and they wanted me to live a certain way, and I wanted to live the way I wanted to live. I told my dad one day, I said, leave me alone, let me live my own life. Okay. So I got out of that, and fast forward to 1984. My daughter has always been a Christian in my estimation, and she hated me. She had nothing to do with me. She lived in my house. She respected me, but she didn't like me very much. During this time, I was riding in a motorcycle club. Yes, I was a biker chick with all the colors and the leather and the knives, and I carried a knife in my boot, Nobody messed with me. I met this one guy, and he had me dancing in a club. Yes, I danced in a club, and I kept thinking all the time, if anybody that knows my father sees me in here, I'm in a lot of trouble. But I didn't want to have anything to do with him. And so in 1984, my daughter started going to this church, and we were sitting in the living room one day at home, and the Lord spoke to me the first time he ever spoke to me, and he said, because I loved my children with all my heart, I would do anything for them, but they didn't want me. They didn't want to have anything to do with me. They, you know, I mean, I was a bad mother, I you know, and I was trying to do right, but I couldn't. And I, you know, I was looking for it every place else but where I should have been looking for it. And so the Lord spoke to me, and he said, if you die tonight and she died tonight, she would go to heaven and you would go to hell. That started my transformation. And it took a long time. I had to prove myself to them, but I gave myself to the Lord. I walked up to the front of the church, and I, in tears, I was broken. I was miserable, and I didn't know how to fix myself. And so I gave myself to the Lord. I didn't stop drinking then. I kept drinking, kept smoking. I stopped drugs. I stopped seeing men. And little by little, God restored my relationship with my children. And my daughter and I, if any of you know, we are best friends right now. But, you know, that was just a little snippet of my life. There's been so many things, so many times when I could have been dead. And I know now that it was the grace of God that kept me where I was, kept me from being dead. You know, I would pick guys up off the street. I would have fights when I was in the motorcycle club, and God just, he kept me, but I didn't know it then. I know it now. I didn't know it. And so I started this journey back to being who God called me to be. And it has been an awesome transformation, because I look back now and I'm like, God, why? Why did you even care? I didn't care, but he cared enough about me to keep me. Even when I didn't want to be myself, even when I didn't care. If I died, I would be dead. And then I would be out of it. I would be through with it. But he kept me. He saw fit, because he knew where he had to bring me to. This church, 3,000 miles away from home, but more importantly to him, to a relationship with him. When I don't know whether I did the same testimony when I was with the women. I was probably a little more open with them because we were women together. But I sang a song for them that tells where I was and where I have been and where I am. And I'd like to do it for you. It's called Were It Not for Grace. How ironic that we should dedicate a baby named Grace today. And the scripture you read in 1 Corinthians was me. All of them weren't me, but a lot of them were. The drunkenness, the idolater, it was me. But God's grace saved me. I want to tell you, all you parents who are praying for your kids, don't give up. Don't give up. I'm a living witness. Don't give up on your kids. Just keep praying for them. Just keep them before God's eyes. All three of my children are serving the Lord right now, and I am so grateful for that. I mean, it's just awesome to see. And so I like to do this song.
Life carried me along.
my soul I yearned to follow God, but knew I'd never be so strong. I looked hard in this world to learn how heaven could be gained. Just to end where I began, where human effort is all in vain. Were it not for grace, I can tell you where I would be. Wandering down some pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation up to me, and I know how that would go. The battles I would face forever. Losing the race, were it not for grace. Thank you, Lord. So here is all my praise, expressed with all my heart, offered to a friend who took my place and ran a course I could not start. And though he saw in full just how much his love would cost, he still went the final mile between earth and heaven, so we would not be lost. Were it not for grace, God's grace, I can tell you where I would be. Wandering down some pointless road to nowhere, with my salvation left up to me, and I know how that would go. The battles I would face forever run, but losing the race, were it not for grace. Forever running, but losing my race, were it not for grace. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. I wanted you to hear one more yet. Come on up, Wes, when you're set back there. Heard bits and pieces of Wes, Wes's story over the years, and I just ask him to share again the transformation story for you.
Hey guys. It's about when I was a very young Christian, and Christ came, he showed me just how deeply transformed life. In order to do that, I need to give you guys a little bit of backstory in order to give you the context for what he actually did. And when I was about 13 years old, I'd always cried out. I'd always desired to know something bigger than me. Can you turn that up a little bit, Lauren? I'd always desired to know something bigger than myself. I'd always desired to be able to have a relationship that I would be able to touch and hear and see into the supernatural. There was a place inside of me that wanted to be able to touch that and to manipulate it and to walk in that. And the only context that I had for that was a darker side. And I cried out, and I was like, I want a teacher. I was like, whatever's out there, I don't care who you are. I want a teacher, and I want you to be able to bring me up and show me what's behind that curtain. I want you to remove that veil and allow me to see behind that curtain into the supernatural. And several months after that, I met a young woman, and I asked her, we started talking about these things, and it was not something that was unfamiliar to her. Her parents, her grandparents, her great-grandparents were brought up in Wicca or in witchcraft. So it was a generational thing. And so anything that I was asking about these things, and it was not normal, that was dinner conversation around their table, was walking in that place. She started to teach me. She started to show me as much as she could at that point. And it kind of gave me a brief glimpse of what that looked like, of being able to go outside of my own body, of being able to travel in the spirit, of being able to... We just kind of dabbled around the edges of it. And I was intrigued by it. And I wanted more. She took me as far as she could go, as far as she knew, and as far as she understood. And I had joined a Unitarian Universalist church, and I was about 15 and a half. And a guy, and just to kind of give you an idea of what that was, it was kind of like, whatever's okay. If you're Buddhist, yeah, that's good. If you're a Christian, okay, that's good. I don't know why I wanted to be there. But a guy stood up in the back of the church, and he said, you know, we're starting a coven, a Wiccan coven, under the auspices of the Unitarian Universalist Church. And if anybody's involved in getting involved in that and going deeper into that, I want you to come see me after church. And that started a journey for the next 2 years of really learning to dive into that and learning to understand the ways of witchcraft. And it was very innocent at that point, because it was ported off as a cute nature religion. It was ported off as, it's not evil, because there's no Satan and there's no demons and there's no... It was just, the cost to advance in that place was to accept what we knew as familiar spirits. And when you allowed a familiar spirit to come inside of yourself, that was like a guide that would teach you and give you power and ability to understand more about it. I wanted more. I mean, the lust for more was always there. And I was living hard and I was living fast at that point. I had made a decision that I was going to live it as hard and fast as I could, because I knew at that point that I would be dead by the time I was 18. I just had no question. I was just riding so fast. I was so strung out. But I had this lust for power. And I knew there was more out there, and I just didn't know how to touch it. And I met another woman. This was kind of the culmination of this, as to really when it got dark. And she said, I will show you a power that is so different than anything that you've touched so far that it's unimaginable. And everything that I'd learned kind of turned around backwards. And it wasn't a cute nature religion anymore. It was getting hardcore, and there were demons, and there was an acceptance. There was a contract that you signed off that said, okay, you have right and ability to come into my heart, to live inside of me, and that was the trade-off for the power. And that was the price for the power. got to the point that there was, I was walking in things and doing things that I would never do. I was hurting people that I would have never hurt. It was not me, but it was me that allowed that to happen. And just to kind of cut this, because I don't want to glorify the dark side here. I want to show what the transformation looked like. And a coven formed around us, me and this woman that had started this, and people had started showing up going, there's something going on here, and we want to be a part of this. And over the course of the next probably 3/4 of a year, an entire coven had formed around us. It had not been sealed. It was to be sealed on Halloween Day. I knew that there was somebody that I had to meet. I knew. I knew that there was a power. Let me preface this. We had been preparing for the ceremony. We had been preparing to seal the coven. And I was in a trance. And I had a vision, and I was in my car, and I was driving, and I was driving into South Carolina. I had never been there before, but my sister had recently moved there to take a job after college. And I saw myself in my car, and I saw myself driving into her apartment complex. And I came out of this trance, and I knew that there was somebody I had to meet. And I drove home that night. I told my high priestess, I was like, listen, I got to go. There's somebody I got to meet, and I got to get this resolved before Halloween night. I was like, I'll do it. I'll come back. Everything will go off without a hitch. And I drove home, and as I walked into my house, my phone was ringing, and this was 3:30, 3:45 in the morning. And it was my sister, and she said, I need you to come. She was like, I want you to go to church with me. I was like, okay. I didn't have a problem with that at that point. We had prayed against churches. We had helped split churches. We had desecrated churches. I could spend a couple hours in a church, and then I could leave, and I could meet who I needed to meet, and it would all be good. So I pulled into her apartment complex, and everything looked just like it looked, and it was just confirmation. And she was like, she got home, and she was like, listen, I want you to go to church with me. There's this guy, and he's preaching tonight, and I'm just really excited about it. And she knew I was in a really screwed up place. She didn't know the half of it, but she did know I was really in a hard place. And I was like, okay, that's fine. We'll go. And then I'll leave, and that'll kind of buy me some time to stay with my sister while I was there. I went into this church, and everything was cool. Sat down. It was an auditorium of about 3,000 people. And this guy from a prophet from South Africa comes out, and he starts to preach. Whew. I had never experienced a situation where the Holy Spirit was present and the manifest presence of God was so thick. And the anointing just fell. And I'm just sitting there watching it come down. And I was like, oh, man, this is messed up. I got to go. And the demon inside of me, he was just screaming. He was like, okay, dude, let's go. We're out of here. And it was just like Holy Spirit was just... Angel was sitting on my lap going, no, listen, you're going to hear this, and then you get to make a decision at the end, but you're going to sit here and listen to this. And I was like, okay, get me out of this place, and I will never step foot back in this church. I promise that. So finally, about 2 hours later, this guy was done, and I was like, okay, let's go. She's like, no, he's going to pray for people. Really? So he started praying for people. And what I was seeing in the spirit, I was seeing just chaos.
And I was like, I didn't understand it because I didn't understand the power of God at that point. And I was like, there was demons fleeing out of this place. There was disruption happening in this place. I was so uncomfortable. I was out of there. And I was like, you got 10 more minutes and then I'm out of here. You know what I mean? And my sister was like, okay, fine. So we'll just another minute. And he starts calling people out. I mean, he's reading mail here. And, you know, he looked straight at me. And he said, there's a young man here, and you're involved in Satanism and witchcraft, and I need you to come down here before Halloween night. And my heart broke. And I went down. My sister took me down front. And he was like, yeah, it's you. You need to come up here. So I need to pray for you. And he started praying for me. And it just rose up. And the demons were just like, you know. And he got everybody in that place to pray. And it was just screaming out and screaming out and screaming out. And this demon went out of me. And I had never seen that demon back down to anything. Anything. Ever. I got set free that night. I got set free that night. And he broke every chain. Amen. He broke every chain. Because those demons that were in that place, they could not stand up to the name of Jesus. They could not stand up. And I received the Holy Spirit that night. I think mostly because I needed it right then. But he said, that's my seal. That's the seal that I put. I have paid for your life. The contract that you signed is null and void because I bought you with my blood. And I sealed you with my Holy Spirit. So, becoming a Christian, coming out of that, is a really hard thing to do. To learn how to be a Christian after walking in a really crazy place for a long time took a lot. And I'm getting to the story. I'm almost there. But there was a natural tendency inside of me to fight the battle. And as something would come up against me, my natural reaction was in my spirit man to rise up and to fight back. And night after night after night after night, I was fighting back. And I just didn't get it. You know, I was like, God, what is going on here? I am so exhausted. You saved me, and I love you, and I want to serve you, but this is so hard. And I just felt like he said to me right then, he was like, I want you to run inside of me, because I want to fight this battle tonight. He was like, you've done everything that you could do, now stand, because I'm going to fight this battle. And he did. I got a peaceful night's sleep that night. And he brought me to a different place in him that night, a different level of trust and understanding. It had been months. I had not been back home. I moved there. I left everything behind. And I stayed in South Carolina. I'd been home just a very, very few times or a very few hours. And so the story that I wanted to tell you guys was how God showed me how deeply he had transformed me. Because sometimes we go and we don't realize how much work he's done inside of us. Because there's not really a context. It's not like a microwave thing. It's like a slow cook thing. Amen. And so I was invited to a wedding. I was in a wedding in Macon, Georgia. And I was just kind of, I was playing flute in the wedding, and I was just kind of worshiping and beforehand, and it was really cool because it was a very, very old house built back in the early 1800s. And they gave tours through this house. Okay, so I'm just kind of lost in worship at this point, getting a couple hours before the wedding. And what I didn't realize is they were giving tours through this house. Kind of caught out of the corner of my eye, and there was a group of people there, and I was like, oh Lord. And I looked over, and the person standing there was my high priestess. And she looked at me, and I was terrified. Everything inside of me wanted to run out of that place, because I knew that they didn't want me alive anymore. And I had no question what happens when you leave that place. And she looked at me, and the Spirit of God rose up inside of me and said, Wesley, stop. He said, I have so transformed you that she doesn't even recognize you. That from the inside out, my outside countenance was so different, and my spiritual attitude was so amazingly different. He said, that's the old man. The old man is gone through the blood of Christ. The old man is gone and the new man has come. I have made a new creation out of you. He said, I gave you the old man, and that is a dead man, and that's your testimony. And he was like, I have covered you with the blood of the Lamb, and that is your weapon. He's like, that's what you're going to use to defeat the enemy. That's how complete his transformation is. Amen? Thank you.
What song are you going to sing now? All right. I don't know why I preached this morning. I should just let them have the whole morning. Just a couple things really, really quick. In case you are maybe newer at Living Hope or you've been coming here for a period of time and you were under this impression that everybody else here are these neat, tidy Christians who have never sinned their whole life, I hope we dealt with that this morning. I hope we dealt pretty clearly with that there are people here that have experienced everything you're experiencing right now. But they have also experienced the transformation that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what a testimony for God to say to us, this woman isn't even going to recognize you. I've changed you so much, she's not even going to recognize you. So I'll just throw this up here real quickly. This was the last point, and I wanted to say to this point, your greatest testimony to the power of the Spirit will be when others clearly see that you are different than you were. Now, not only different, but so different, or different than they are. Some of us don't have a powerful testimony like that. We all have a powerful testimony, but some of us feel like our testimony isn't quite as riveting. But you can still, by the transformation of Christ in your life, really stick out to people around you because of the way you are. So here's what I think we should do this morning. Wes, I don't know, did he leave the room? Oh, there you are, Wes. I'm wondering if you and your wife would be available to pray. If this, whether it specifically be something that Wes talked about, like this whole thing of the demonic, dabbling in that, if that is something that you would like someone to pray with you about this morning, I'm going to ask Wes and Lena to come up and be available for that, because Wes really has, as you can tell, a story and a testimony there. Val, can I ask the same of you to be available for prayer? You know, there might be one or two of you here this morning that her story connected with you and said, she's telling my story. But maybe you haven't come to the transformation part. So I'm going to ask Val to be available for that. So just to repeat what we said over and over, I mean, we want to close these doors. We want to see these chains broken by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And if you're here this morning and you need that, we want to pray for you, and we want to see the Holy Spirit minister in your life and bring that change. So I'm going to have a prayer to wrap up here, and then I would ask, you know, other intercessors, if you see the response, I'm probably going to make my way out to meet some of the newcomers over there, but I'm going to have Wes and Lena and Val and available up front here. So let's stand together. Let's stand. You've been sitting for a while, and you'll be free to go in just a moment. Father, there is no name. There is no name above the name of Jesus Christ. There is no power greater than the power in the name of Jesus Christ. And we declare his name this morning. We declare his power. God, and I pray for anyone who is here this morning that has not yet surrendered to the name of Jesus, that has not yet bowed their knee, God, whether they're just given to themselves, given to the love of themselves, the love of their money, or whether they're actually given to a demonic power in them, all those things must bow before Jesus Christ. And we declare his name this morning, and we pray, God, for his deliverance for everyone here today in any way as necessary for the deliverance that comes through the name of Jesus Christ. So I pray, God, that you would continue to do this work. Wes just said it's not a microwave thing. It's more like a slow cook thing. God, we know that the decision can be made in the moment and the transformation continues for a lifetime. God, but we are about that decision today, to make that decision to surrender to you. So I pray, God, that you'd minister to us by your Holy Spirit. Go with us, Lord, as we walk this walk of transformation. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right, if we can pray for you, please let us do that this morning. Whatever it is, Wes and Lena are going to come up, and Val as well.